I found this week, and I thought you might enjoy it. And it actually goes along with something I want to share with you about this morning. The title of this is called, What Are You Waiting For? What Are You Waiting For? And it begins like this. You listening? An old man placed an order for one hamburger, French fries, and a drink. He unwrapped the plain hamburger and carefully cut it in half, placing one half in front of his wife. He then carefully counted out the French fries, dividing them into two piles, and neatly placed one pile in front of his wife. He took a sip of the drink. His wife took a sip of the drink, and then they set the cup down between the two of them. As he began to eat a few bites of the hamburger, the people around them were looking over and whispering, that poor old couple, all they can afford is one meal for the two of them. As the man began to eat his fries, a young man came to the table and politely offered to buy another meal for the old couple. The old man said they were just fine. They were used to sharing everything. People closer to the table noticed the little old lady hadn't eaten a bite. She sat there watching her husband eat and occasionally took turns sipping the drink. Again, the same young man came over and begged them to buy them another meal. This time, the elderly lady said, "No, thank you. We are used to sharing everything." Finally, as the old man finished and was wiping his face neatly with the napkin, the young man again came over to the little old lady who had yet to eat a single bite of her food and asked, "What are you waiting for?" She answered, "The teeth." They share everything. Did I mention that they share everything? Yeah. Okay, waiting for the teeth. That's it, right there. Teeth. Several Sundays ago, the first Sunday in May, I spoke to you something that I felt the Lord put on my heart. I called it maintaining strength for life's journey. And I'm sure most of you in here today have discovered that life is a marathon, not a wind sprint or a dash. On that Sunday, I spoke to you from Isaiah 40, and we ended that morning with looking at verse 31 that speaks of God renewing our strength as we would purpose to wait on him. I shared with you what a biblical understanding is of waiting, and we discovered that waiting is not passive, but instead quite active in nature. Waiting is about an eager expectation of good coming because you have come to understand that God is good. I also talked to you about how waiting, the very word itself, means to braid or intertwine our lives with God in such a way that I take who I am, my person, my relationships, my circumstances, my success, and yes, my failures. I take anything and everything, and I weave that all together with God. This morning, I would like to come back to that theme for our subject today and take a little bit deeper look at this whole concept of waiting. I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning, waiting on the promise. Waiting on the promise. Some 30-some days ago, you and I went through that season we call Passion Week. Good Friday, Easter. We know when we were navigating our way through that we were recognizing once again what Christ has done for us, both in his death and his resurrection. And 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate as the church at large, will celebrate what we know, what we have come to know as Pentecost Sunday. The birth of the church, the time in which God, true to his word, poured out his spirit upon all flesh. It's called Pentecost because it's exactly 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. 50, penta, meaning 50, 50 days. In Judaism, two of the three major feasts, Passover being one of them, Shavuot or Shavuot being another one, which is also called the Feast of the Weeks, and there's 50 days between those two celebrations. The Passover that the Jews celebrate is a recognition of God's deliverance for them as a nation, as a people, from their slavery in Egypt and bringing them across the Red Sea into where they would eventually land in what God called the Promised Land. Shavuot or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after their crossing over, was a time in which Israel remembered God giving to them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai through his servant Moses. Again, it is believed that there was a 50-day period of time, a window, if you will, between their crossing over and God delivering to Moses the revelation that we now know as the Ten Commandments. Now listen, the first Pentecost, which is what they called it, I mean, their language is called Shavuot or Shavuot. The first Pentecost on Mount Sinai was about God's people receiving revelation about how to live in God's kingdom. Are you there? How to live. That was information they needed to know about how God would ask us to live in the realm of his kingdom. The second Pentecost, meaning the one in the book of Acts, the second Pentecost was about God unleashing power to be able to live out successfully the first revelation of Pentecost, and to be able to do that in such a way that we become witnesses to the world around us of what it looks like to live out God's kingdom. Do you understand what I just said? The first one was about getting information about how to live. A thousand plus years went on with that information, and it became painfully obvious that it is impossible to live this out without power from on high to accomplish it. First Pentecost, second Pentecost. You got it? Now, during that 50 days, we are told that Jesus spent 40 days among the followers of him, just loving on them, further teaching them. This is after the resurrection. I don't want to lose anybody. After the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days among them, right? But then the moment arrived for him to make his ascension back to heaven. 40 days, then the ascension, and then the rest of the 10 days. I want to talk to you this morning about those 10 days. If we were to go back, or I was to ask you this morning, what are the last words of Jesus to his disciples, to his followers? Many of you would probably come back to me or say to me, the Great Commission. Those were the last words. You know the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's what's called the Great Commission. And while these were indeed some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his followers, I would tell you this morning that they were not his final words to his followers. To discover what Jesus' final words were, you need to read from the book of Luke and another book that he wrote, the book of Acts. Same author, two different books, the Gospel of Luke and the technical name is Acts of the Apostles, right? Luke, the author of both. In Luke 24, 46, I don't even know what I got here. Anyways, he told them, this is what it says. He said, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Now listen, he says this, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Right? I want to draw your attention to the phrase, stay in the city. Stay in the city. These are some of the final words Jesus said to his disciples. Stay in the city. The Greek word translated here, stay, literally means to sit. Go and sit down in Jerusalem, right? That's what he says to his followers. Go and stay in Jerusalem. Now, as I said to you, I think I said to you three weeks or so ago, my wife and I have recently been going through the process of dealing with a puppy. And the words stay and sit. I have never said those words so much in my whole entire life. Stay, sit. Stay. Just stay. Just stay. Just stay. Sit. Sit there. Sit down. Stay. Right? Jesus said to his followers, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Stay there. Sit there. Stay and sit. Now, what our dog is discovering is if it will do that, it will be greatly rewarded. Are you with me? We've got these little goodies in our pocket. Right? You stay, sit. Good girl. There. I'm telling you, it works. I didn't know there was a series of weeks there where I wasn't sure whether this dog had what it took. I didn't know. A little slow. But she's figured it out. She's figured out that if she does what her master says, there is something good in her future. I take you now to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. This is Luke recording once again some of the final words, the final words of Jesus. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then he gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Go and wait. Go and wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised. I don't know if you have noticed in your reading of the Bible that waiting seems to be a pattern of God. Seems to be his mode of operandi. And as you can imagine, that is a problem for many of us, because we do not like to wait. Abraham had to wait 25 years for a promised son. A promise was given, and he had to wait 25 years. David had to wait years to be installed as king. He was promised that much earlier, but he had to wait to see that promise fulfilled. Joseph had to wait in prison, to see the fulfillment of a dream that God had given him way earlier. He didn't just have to wait, he had to wait in prison for that promise to come to pass. Prophets had to wait years and years to see what God had spoken to them. Israel had to wait hundreds of years, dare I say thousands of years, for the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus himself had to wait for a really, really long time to come and manifest himself here on earth. The Bible says he came at just the right time, which indicates to us that there was a waiting for that just time to come to pass. The church is now in a place of waiting for his coming again. It seems to be, this idea of waiting seems to be a thing for God. So I take you back now to the moment in time in which Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection meeting with his followers, spending time with them. He ascends into heaven, and his last words to them were, go to Jerusalem and wait. They didn't know if they were waiting for 2 days, 10 days, 2 years, 10 years, 100 years, they were just supposed to go and wait. Right now, all of us in here are waiting for something. Every one of us. Every one of us are here this morning waiting for something. Some of you are here waiting for me to get done. That's literally what you're waiting for. Dude, if he could just get done, I would be done waiting. But if you're not waiting on that, you're waiting on something. You're waiting on results from medical procedures. We're waiting on our check to arrive in the mail. We're always waiting for something. And sometimes some of that waiting is God-related. We're waiting for God to do something, to change something, to show up. I've repeatedly said to you that I do not believe God wastes anything. And if God doesn't waste anything, then you and I should live our lives in such a way that we're not wasting anything, including the time that we may feel like we're waiting. I believe God strategically uses waiting. The question becomes, if waiting is a part of God's pattern, and waiting, as I said to you last time, is not a passive thing, but instead active in nature, the question becomes, what should we be doing while we are waiting? This morning, I'd like to start to answer that question by looking at three things related to the disciples waiting for the promise of the Father. I'd like to try to answer the question, where did they wait? Number two, how did they wait? And number three, why did they wait? And why do others and we have to wait? Let's look at number one, where did they wait? If I were to ask you, where did those early believers wait for this promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit? Again, most of you would reply to me in the upper room. And while the upper room was, in part anyways, a place that they did their waiting, it's only partially true. We know from Acts chapter 1, verse 13, that an upper room was involved. It tells us when they arrived, meaning when they arrived from Christ's ascension, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. We know from what we read that this upper apartment of someone was like the headquarters of this fledgling group, and it was there that they waited in response to what Jesus told them. In Acts 2:1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The whole house where they were sitting. This place that they went to after returning to Jerusalem. But I also want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 24 that I read to you a moment ago. It says, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So which was it? Were they at the temple or were they in the upper room? Were they in the upper room or were they at the temple? It's the same authors that's recording both. It's not like he had, like, you know, two different perspectives. Did they spend their time in the temple or in the upper room? And I would say to you this morning, yes. Yes, that's exactly where they were. For you see, in that verse, it says they stayed continually at the temple. It doesn't say they stayed continuously. They stayed continually at the temple. What that word means is they went to the temple like they were used to going to the temple during this window of time they were waiting for the promise of the Father. It means they were being faithful to the things they knew to do while they waited. They went to church, and they spent time with people outside of church hanging out together in the presence of the Lord. What that tells me is that when we are in a place of waiting, we just simply need to do what we know to do, which is make sure that we're meeting with God, going to the place where we can find God and meeting with him and hanging out with other people who are also waiting, looking for God to show up. You see, there's a reason for that. Because if you wait with God and you wait with people who are also waiting on God, it will enable you to continue to wait. You will find strength. Remember, those who wait on the Lord will find renewed strength. If you're where you need to be, God will find you and renew your strength. If you're not where you should be, it's going to be very hard to wait. And what happens is people give up on waiting. And when people give up on waiting, they set out in their own strength to accomplish whatever they're waiting for. And it never ends well. Never ends well. Where do we wait for God? We need to wait where we know we can find him. And you will find him best when you hang out where he lives. You got it? That's what you do. When you're waiting on God, you do what you know to do. And in this case, in terms of where we wait where we know God has called us to wait. We do it at the temple. We do it at the upper room. And when we do, God will find us. When it's time for him to bring forth what he has promised, he knows right where we're at. Number two, how did they wait? How did these early believers spend their time waiting? Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. The posture of waiting is the posture of prayer. You say to yourself, what should I be doing while I'm in this waiting? Pray. That's what you should be doing. You should be praying. Praying continually. Not continuously, but continually. You keep coming back to prayer. You keep having an open conversation with God while you're in this period of waiting. Prayer indicates to God our dependence upon him. It lets him know, okay, these people are serious. As you read through the pages of the book of Acts, the early beginnings of the church, you will find on every page, in every chapter, in nearly every paragraph, they prayed. They prayed for healings. They prayed for miracles. They prayed for people to get out of prison. They prayed for people when they were sending them out to do ministry. They prayed for people to be delivered. They prayed. They just constantly, you can find the words, they prayed all over the place. Because that is our language. That is our way of staying where God needs us until he releases the promise he has for us. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After they prayed. You may remember when Jesus was coming to be baptized. There he was. He was submitting himself to the processes of following God in that moment of time. And he gave himself to that process. And then it says, as Jesus prayed, the heavens were open and God poured out his spirit on the Son. As Jesus prayed, as he was praying. When we are in waiting, prayer should be our focus. When you stop praying, you will stop waiting on God. I'm going to say that again. I know you're waiting for me to get done, but I got to say it again. When you stop praying, you will stop waiting on God. Prayer is the resource God has given us to help intertwine our lives with His. But there is something else they were doing. They weren't just praying. Again, Luke records for us in 24, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This word for prayers, praise means to give ongoing thanks or to extol. What was the early church doing? While they were waiting on God, they were praying and they were praising. They were crying out to God, having conversation with God. And when they weren't doing that, they were thanking God. Oh, that the church could do that. I don't know how many of you have found that when you are waiting on something, it gets unnerving. Hello? It gets unnerving. You know, you start to feel anxious. When anxiety rises, thanksgiving goes out the door. It does. Think of your life for a moment, right? It's very difficult to be thankful for something when the person in front of you is not moving on as they should. Come on, get going. So it's hard to be thankful in that moment. When we get unnerved, we start focusing on what is not happening and fail to see what God is doing in our favor. When you and I stop praising, we will stop waiting. And when we stop waiting, our strength is evaporating. How did they do their waiting? The early church, by praying and praising. Now, number three, why did they have to wait? And for that matter, why do you and I have to wait? Why does God seem to use this tool in our lives? This is the question on many people's minds. Why do I have to wait? Now, this morning, I could not even begin to list all the reasons why God may have us waiting. Each of us may have things in our lives unique to us that God has us in this waiting for. But I do believe there are some general principles for why God puts us in waiting. Number one, or A, waiting has a way of unearthing our motives. Waiting has a way of bringing out the best and the worst in people. Peoples whose motives are self-oriented don't wait long because they are not interested in the long-term commitment it takes to see something through, even if it takes a period of waiting. So many times God will use waiting in our life to unearth some things, right? To cause some things to come up to the surface in our hearts. Number two, or letter B, God uses waiting to develop character in us. Waiting by design is meant to rub off the rough places in our soul. When you do a study of those who had to wait in the Bible, many of them had significant waiting periods. There is a distinct change. Even if you use Abraham's life for an example, where Abraham was when he got the promise and where he was when the son came was in two different places. God used that season to deal with some things in his life. How many of you know, as parents of children who have raised children, we don't always give our kids what they want when they ask for it? Oh, let me say it this way. As a parent, you should not always give your children what they want when they ask for it. Hello? Because when you tell them they have to wait for it, it causes some stuff to happen. Some stuff will rise to the surface, I promise you that. But it also has the potential to develop some character in them so that they're not spoiled. Right? Isn't that why we do it? Isn't that why we say to them, no, not right now? I don't know, maybe I haven't got the right parents here. There's something beneficial in that, in making them wait. Number three, or C, waiting is by design meant to foster faith and dependence on God. If you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, that most people call the faith chapter of the Bible, you see example after example of people who are commended or approved of for their faith. You may want to go back there and read that again, because some of them had to wait an exceedingly long time to see the promise of God. Some of them never fully saw it. And yet they are commended for their faith. Faith, even if they had to wait. Faith as they waited for God to fulfill his word. Waiting by design is meant to increase our faith. Number four, or letter D, many times waiting has to do with timing. Your waiting, my waiting, is not all about me. It's not all about me. I said to you earlier in the service that the way I understand it, there was a waiting that occurred for Jesus to come to earth. And I think we all, if we all have spent a little bit of time looking at some of the prophetic fulfillment that happened through all of that, we can look back and see that this had to be in place, and that had to be in place, and this had to be in place in order for it to be at just the right time. What God wants to do in my life and in your life and through our lives also has a lot to do with other things being set in place so that we kind of show up in the right moment of time. Even right now, as the Lord awaits to send his son a second time, there are some things that need to line up. And so we wait. We wait for the timing of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform this morning. I want to take you back, as they're coming, I want to take you back to what I said to you 2 or 3 weeks ago. That those who wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. Those who do not question God's goodness and look forward with great anticipation for his goodness to show up in our lives. Those who intertwine their lives with his will find renewed strength, renewed faith, renewed ability to trust. This morning, what I'm saying to you is that if we are active in our waiting, Not passive, sitting back, saying, God, what's taken you so long? I'm sick of waiting. I'm tired of this. So, but if we actively engage in doing the things that we know to do, as we are in the midst of doing them, God will renew our strength. He will give us the ability to not only wait, but hold on to whatever it is that God has spoken to us. Hold on to it. It won't slip through our fingers. Waiting is about actively being where I need to be and doing the things I know to do while I am still holding out for God's word to me. Remember, those who wait God's way will find their strength being renewed for the journey. God will indeed fill his promises to us because he can never, ever go back on his word. Never. That's not possible. This morning, I want to close by reading to you from a passage. I want to read it to you out of the Message. This is in Hebrews chapter 6. When God made his promise to Abraham, he backed it up to the hilt, putting his own reputation on the line. He said, I promise that I will bless you with everything I have. I will bless and bless and bless you. Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him. When people make promises, they guarantee them by appealing to some authority above them so that if there is any question that they'll make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word, a rock-solid guarantee, and God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run, this is the part I want you to really hear. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promise hope with both hands and never let go. Never let go. This line, this promise line, becomes a spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God. One translation says, it becomes an anchor for our soul. As you are in periods of waiting in your life, you need something to anchor you. Because like that dog that we're working with, there is something within us that just, wants to do what it wants to do, wants to not wait. God says to us, if you really want to receive what I have for you, wait. Just wait. Hang in there. I promise when it all comes to where it needs to, it'll happen. Would you stand with me this morning? I can sense, even as I'm saying this morning, I'm looking out over a people, that some of you are sick of waiting. I can see it in your eyes. You are sick and tired of waiting. I don't blame you. I get tired of waiting too. I get tired of waiting. I feel like God wants to give you, us particularly, that are finding waiting like fingernails on a chalkboard, that God wants to renew our strength. He wants to give us renewal, refreshing. So I want to pray before we sing. Scott's got a special song for us this morning that speaks of this waiting. But I want to pray. I want to pray that God would renew our strength to wait. Lord, here we are. I'm thankful for that those that are here today that are holding on, Lord. I'm thankful that they're here and not somewhere else in their lives. I'm thankful that they're doing what they know to do. I pray that you would underline the value of prayer and praise in all of our lives. And in due season, Lord, whenever it's your will, whenever it's within your timing, whenever it's your providential moment arise, Lord, I pray just like you did. There was a reason why. I don't know why you left. You didn't leave at day 50 or left at day 40. I don't understand all of that. There's probably something in that for us that we just don't quite understand. But I do know that you had something you wanted to speak in having the Holy Spirit be poured out on that particular feast. On that second Pentecost, there was something you were trying to convey in all of that. And Lord, we want to say to you again this morning, we have come to understand what it looks like to live within your kingdom, but we are here this morning utterly dependent upon fresh outpourings in our lives in order to have the power to do that. We do not have it in our own effort and in our own strength. And so, Lord, we wait upon you in our day, in our time, for that ongoing and filling of your Holy Spirit. You said in Ephesians to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Each and every person that's here waiting this morning needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to wait. And so, Lord, we pray, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. We know you live within us, but we're particularly asking for that ability, the ability to hold on to the promises that you have spoken to us. You would give us that power to hold on and to not stop waiting. I can't underscore for all of us this morning how not waiting does not end well. Lord, help us to wait. Help us to wait on you. Help us not to give up on holding on to your promises in our life. Pour your Spirit out. Give us a fresh grip to wait. To wait, Lord. Scott.
They shall mount up on wings like an eagle, and soar they shall be, not get weary, they shall run and not faint. That's what happens. We shall run. I think that's what happens. tasted your goodness. Trust in your promise, I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. I've tasted your goodness. Tasted your goodness. I trust in your promise. I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. I've tasted your goodness. I trust in your promise. I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. I've tasted your goodness. I trust in your promise. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. So wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord.
From week to week to share God's word with you and the things I feel he puts in my heart. You know, there's times, as you can imagine, when you don't know whether you're, it's by faith. I don't know whether I got the right word or not, right? And this week was one of those. I was thinking, you know, I'm trying to go back three weeks ago and bring something back and so forth and so on. So it's just one of those weeks. As usual, I just go forward and say, Lord, I'm trusting you, right? So this morning I come into the office. I wasn't there Friday or Saturday. And I noticed a card in my mailbox. And normally I don't even see that stuff on Sunday morning. I just wait and see it on Monday when I get to the office. But it happened to catch my attention. Oh, there's a card in my mailbox. You know, I thought maybe there's money in it or something. So I was like, okay, you know. I'm just being honest with you. So I open it up, and I don't know about you, but this is how God works in my life. I like breadcrumbs. I like him when he puts breadcrumbs in front of me so I can see where I'm going, right? I open it up. Here's a card right here. There's no money in it, okay? It's just a thank you. It was a very nice letter from a person who listened online to that sermon 3 weeks ago. All right? So it just shows up this morning when I'm wondering, okay, if I got it or not. Listen to this. Listen to this card. In his time is what it says at the top. I wait on God to bring to pass all that he has promised me. I mean, I didn't even need to read any further than that. I mean, I know I may have been born yesterday, but I've been awake all day. You know what I mean? All that he has promised me, and I wait, and as I wait, I rest in faith in what I cannot see. For in his way, he will provide at just the perfect time everything that's good and right to bless this life of mine. I give you that blessing on the way out the door. It means so much more to me right now than it probably does to you. But it's true for all of us. I will wait on the Lord. And in his time, all that he has promised will bless this life of mine. God bless you as you go. Have an absolutely wonderful week in him. Wait on the Lord. Get your life intertwined with his. You'll have all the strength you need for what comes your way. Go in his grace. Amen. See you next week.